John chapter 5, John chapter 5. Once you found John chapter 5, would you stand with me as we read God's word? But today we'll be in John chapter 5. We are in the Sunday school hour going through messages in the life of Christ. And we did so a little bit this morning out of Ephesians about being more Christ-like, putting on the new man. And so this would be one of the next messages anyways in the order of events regarding Christ. And so we're going to go along with this today as God has led. So in John chapter 5, I've preached out of this before a couple of times in this church, but it's what's next in our series, really. And so we're going this direction today. And in John chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says after this, there was a feast of the Jews and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, I want to say at the beginning, before we read these next few verses, I don't understand everything in the Bible, and I'm not going to say I understand exactly what's going on here. In the words we're about to read, there's a lot of different opinions about what's happening, but I'll say they're just opinions. I do say that God's word is inerrant, it's infallible, it's true, and it's not saying one thing and meaning another, and I believe in the literal interpretation of the word of God, and so that being said, can I explain exactly what's happening here at the pool in the marketplace where these individuals want to step in the water because the angel stirred up the water? No, I don't. I'd be happy to hear your opinion on it. That's fine. But you're going to have to convince me that you're right in order for me to believe you're right. Because but I do trust the Word of God. And it says here, now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. What I don't believe is the idea people have of this was mineral water that was like the old faithful fountain started moving, and so they built a pool around that. I don't believe that at all. Okay, so anyways, verse 4. This is John writing under inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Do we believe that? For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And I just say, the only thing I can say to that is, wow. Verse 5, and a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, not like bearing false witness, but he's lying down, okay? When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is a Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was. He would in a little bit, but he doesn't know right now. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Look at these words. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. My God in heaven, Lord, I need you this morning, and I ask that you'd help me. What a wonderful day it's been in your house. I'm thankful for it. Lord, may we be able to echo the words of Psalm 84, just about how wonderful it is to be in your house. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us now to have that mindset and that heart, remembering that your word and the Holy Spirit is what we need to pay attention to at this moment. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us do just that. and meet whatever needs are there in a way that only you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. All throughout the book of John, you see John painting a beautiful picture of the love of Jesus Christ for this lost and dying world. We can just go back to John 3:16, for God so what? Loved the world. And the whole book shows Jesus in the book of John. It shows other things too. It does show his holiness and his righteousness. It does show his justness, and it shows his wrath against sin and things like that. But John focuses very heavily on the love of Jesus. I'm glad for that. He's called the beloved disciple. God's love is repeated over and over again in John's other books, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And he was the one who leaned against the bosom of Jesus, and he was the one whom Jesus loved and who loved Jesus. He was the one that was there at the cross when Jesus took his last breath. And our passage this morning takes place in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus had come to the city and was at a place called the Pool of Bethesda. The word means house of mercy. And God's mercy would definitely be displayed here for sure. The Bible tells us it was at the Sheep Gate, or was by the Sheep Gate in the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus is the Lamb of God. And I love to think about that. I'm not saying that's what it's telling us here, but Jesus was the Lamb of God. John's the one who would record Jesus saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And the Lamb of God came to this place of mercy by the Sheep Gate, and he met a man who had been crippled for 38 years. Now, there's going to be a part two to this message in the Sunday school hour next week, Lord willing, that's going to focus on the authority of God. I really believe that's the message that Jesus is getting across here, that he has all authority. There's some other things that we're not going to miss, though, today that are right as well that we need to focus on. But next week in the Sunday school, I want to encourage you to be here. We're going to focus on Jesus having authority, because the Jews got mad at him for healing. And we'll talk about that here in a little bit as well, But healing on the Sabbath day. And Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He didn't come to demolish the law. He came to fulfill it. He is the one who is, he set the law. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. And he's saying, look, I'm God. And I'm going to do what God the Father wants me to do. But Jesus came to this man, crippled for 38 years, helpless in his condition, unable to do anything to save himself. Did you catch that? Jesus came to a man who was helpless in his condition, unable to do anything for himself. This man is a picture of all men. Because from his life, we learn that God loves all men, does he not? And desires to make all men whole, because he is the mighty God and he has the power to save us. We were in a helpless condition. If you're saved this morning, you were in a helpless condition. You were unable to do anything to save yourself, and Jesus saved you. Amen. As we consider this, there's a lot that had to happen in order for Jesus to restore him, as well as the power of Christ exercised, if you don't know Christ your Savior, to restore you as well. And we already talked about it a little bit, but let's talk about it a little bit more. I want you to notice this situation here. The situation of the man, his predicament here in John 5, verse 5, that tells us that he had an infirmity 38 years. In verse 6 says he was a long time in that case. The statement by Jesus in verse 6, "Wilt thou be made whole," implying that he's not whole. Jesus saw him lying there. He had already had that condition for 38 years. And he was powerless to help himself. He was so weak that he had no power. This was a real thing. This malady, it wasn't in his head. It wasn't just something that a figment of his imagination. It wasn't It wasn't something that doctors just kind of gave him a crutch and said, you know, take these drugs. You got this situation. This is why you have all these problems. Nothing like that. Don't get me on all that. Okay. But this man's situation was real, wasn't it? And for 38 years, he'd been lying at the side of that pool, hoping to get into the water so that he might have healing. But he was never able to get into that water. He was never able to help himself because somebody always beat him to it. But not just because somebody was beating him to it. Forget that. If nobody else was there, he had no power in and of himself to get there. Even if nobody beat him there, he couldn't get there on his own. That he was powerless to help himself. And he was a picture of a sinner without Jesus Christ. Powerless to help themselves. There's no way we can cleanse ourselves. There's no way we can heal ourselves. No way we can save ourselves. Bible says in Isaiah 40 or 64 verse 6 that all are as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. Filthy rags. We don't have the power to earn our way to heaven. Romans 5, you know Romans 5 verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, verses 6 and 7, right before that, are pretty telling verses, are pretty sobering verses, where it says that we're without strength. We're without strength. We can't help ourselves. But Jesus died in due time for the ungodly. And then it tells us in verse 7 that a righteous man, it would make sense that somebody might die for a righteous man. You would think, okay, somebody might die for a good man. Somebody might die for somebody that is okay, but the Bible says in verse 8, it's not just talking about God's love. Romans 5, verse 8 isn't just wanting us to focus on God's love, but wanting us to realize who we are as sinners, because it says, but because of verses 6 and 7. Come on. You might die for a righteous man. You might get something out of it. You might die for a good man. But the Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us, not righteous or good. In fact, Romans 3:10 says there's none righteous, no, not one. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet what? Sinners. Christ died for us. The entire human race is unable to solve the problem of sin. We're without strength, Romans 5:6 says, and we're without help and unable to find forgiveness apart from Jesus Christ. And like the man who laid there here in John chapter 5, for 38 years he was helpless. And just like that, we're helpless without Jesus Christ, aren't we? The world is helpless without Jesus Christ. And the tragedy of this situation was he wasn't getting help from anybody else either. And no, we can't be saved because of somebody else. We can't, you can't, listen, I've had people say, when I've led them to the Lord and maybe they gave testimony later or something, they say, and Brother Tad saved me, you know, or Pastor Tad saved me or whatever. And I know what they mean. We know what they mean, right? Terminology might just be a little bit different. But no, I didn't save them. God saved them, right? I didn't save them, but I led them to Christ. I helped them get to the pool of water, so to speak, you know, but that's not what happened here. Nobody, Jesus didn't lead him to the pool of water. We'll get to that in a second. But maybe I helped them. I can help somebody know the truth of God's word and lead them to the point where they need to, on their own, call upon Jesus Christ, the personal Lord and Savior. But when this man explained his predicament to Jesus, explaining his helpless condition, he stated these words, "Sir, I have no man." Think about that. For 38 years, no one cared enough for this man to help him into the water. I imagine other people helped their loved ones into the water, but no man cared for this man's soul. You know, there's a lot of people in this world who are neglected, aren't there? Yes, there are. A lot of neglected people. There are a lot of needs physically. There are a lot who need some money. There are a lot who need some food. There's some biblical precedence for being somebody to help those individuals for sure. But there ought to be purpose behind all of that. And that's to give them opportunity to be saved as well. Show them the love of Christ so that they can know the love of Christ and accept Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. There are many people in the world today who are neglected, and what they need more than anything else is they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have tried various programs. They've tried counseling. They've tried drugs. They've tried alcohol. They've tried friends. They've tried different religions, and they're still struggling because they don't have Jesus. Can I say that some of them you work with? Some of them are your neighbors. Some might be your family. Some might be some friends or individuals, acquaintances that you know, but they need somebody to help them. And too often we understand the needs of the world. We know that people everywhere are needing healing, and people everywhere are needing help, but they need Jesus. And it's a shame that so many Christians don't do anything about it. Jesus came to this man. Just like he comes to this world, he loves this lost and dying world. He longs to redeem this lost and dying world no matter their past. This man did not have a perfect past, as we'll allude to here in just a minute. But Jesus still wanted to save this man. In fact, this man had been living with the consequences of his own sin. It appears that the physical suffering of this man was brought on by sin. Look at John chapter 5, verse 14. I'm not saying that all sickness is punishment. There are many people in the Bible who became sick, and it wasn't a result of their sin. Think about Job and others, but this man seems to have been suffering due to sin. Look at John 5:14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple. After he was healed, he findeth him in the temple and said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole." Look at these words: "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." I believe that when, even as Christians, when we willfully sin, we invite the wrath of God in our lives. We see the results of sin in the life of David, don't we? We see the results of the life of sin in the lives of others. David, after he committed adultery and after he committed murder, and after he tried to cover it all up, David cried out to God because he saw the result of the sin in his life. He saw what it was doing to him and to his baby and to his wife and to the nation of Israel. He saw how it grieved God. And when he saw what sin does, it defiles not just man, it defiles others around us. We just went to couples retreat. This morning we talked about how it defiles yourself. But the couples retreat, talking about marriage and sexual sin and sin within the marriage, it defiles not just yourself in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, 15, and 16, but it defiles everyone around you. So sin does. It doesn't just affect you. And when we willfully choose to live that way, we invite the wrath of God. David saw the result of that sin. Go to Psalm 38, please. Look at verse 9. Psalm 38, verse 9. David saw the results of sin, but praise God, he feared God, and he knew he had to confess and repent. In Psalm 38, verse 9, the Bible says, "Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee." I'm laying it all out here on the table. "My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it is also gone from me." And as we look at the story of this crippled man, we should remember that he's a picture of every man trapped in sin, right? This world, trapped in sin, helpless without God. Wasn't there a time that you were lying at the pool of Bethesda? Right? You were. Needing someone to get you to the Lord. Someone needed to help him. This is where Jesus intervened, back to our text here in John chapter 5. Look at verse 8. It's a wonderful account that shows Christ's power to come into our lives and change us. He showed his power to heal. In John chapter 5, verse 8 says, "And Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, he took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath." He took this crippled man, and he used his spoken words to heal this man. Oh, Jesus has all power, without question. I mean, I love the story. It was not long before this where Jesus was able to heal somebody 16 miles away. You know, the first he was said, "I need you to come." And then it was said, "You don't even need to come. Just speak the word." And Jesus did. And there was healing. And Jesus has power to use his spoken words to accomplish his miracles. And the power to heal and perform miracles is not in the words of men. It's solely in the word of God. And Jesus exercised his power to heal. He gave three commands. Look at this. He said, first, Jesus said, "Rise." Christ wanted this man to rise without anyone helping him. And this man had to act in faith. He had to believe the word that Jesus said, and he acted in faith, and God gave him the power to rise up. Second, he told the man to take up his bed. Jesus wanted to show the unbelieving Jews that his power was real. Jesus gave this crippled man the strength to carry his bed. This showed the strength this man now had as he lifted up his bed and walked. And then Jesus told him to walk. Christ had this man walking. Christ had this man living in a different way. That's what Jesus can do with somebody's life. Amen. He picks us up from the side of the pool, gives us strength, and helps us to walk on for him. What an amazing thing that happened. He has grace and mercy to heal. He could restore lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Help me finish it. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are what? Become new." He's still God. Amen? He always will be. Yeah. This is the heart of the matter. Christ is God in the flesh, possessing all the attributes of deity. Look at verse 16. "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." This is just how it is, guys. This is the work of God, this is the work of my Father, and this is my work. "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Even the Jews understood that for Jesus to claim God as his Father is also Jesus claiming that he himself is God. Some religions would like to say, "Oh, God's the Father of Jesus, but Jesus is not God." No. Jesus' statement here was understood by the Jews. They knew. They wanted to kill him, not just because he said, "God's my Father," but because he was basically saying, "I am God. I'm doing the work of my Father, and that just means I'm God." And Jesus demonstrated his power. He showed that he was equal with God. And while many today will deny that, the Jews of this day were displeased because he claimed to be equal with God. We don't just see God's power in the scriptures, Christian, we see God's power in our lives. Amen? We know that he's all-powerful, right? Turn your Bibles to Colossians 1, verse 16, please. I love these verses right here. "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Would you go to 1 Peter 3? 1 Peter 3, verse 22. Who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. The Jews already hated Jesus and had been threatening him already, but now they hated him even more for what he had done on that day, so-called working or healing on the Sabbath. And the false religions of the world today hate the fact that the deity of Jesus Christ and the equality of Jesus with the Father is what we believe in. This passage shows us some things that are very, you can't miss it. Look at verse 21. Look at verse 21. Jesus is still preaching here. This is the part we didn't read earlier. John 5, verse 21. Because verse 18, they try to kill him. They want to kill him. In verse 19, he begins speaking. He said, I'm God. Verse 20, I'm God. Verse 21, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. I'm doing the same works God the Father is. I'm equal in works. In John 14, 10, he said, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Listen, because the application in this text, on this point that I'm making right here, honestly, it's kind of difficult to get across, because what we're doing is we're acknowledging that Jesus is equal with God, and we all already agreed he is God. Amen? But how does that apply? What difference does that make in my life? What difference does that make in my life that he is God? That I serve a true and living God? Well, it makes a big difference, because you have that God who has taken up residence in your heart, because we believe in the triune God, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, and he took up residence. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? He's your comforter. He's your guide. He directs. He helps. He heals. Look at verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgments unto the Son. They're equal in judgment as well. There's other verses we could look at. Matthew 16, 27. The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. The Son of Man will do this. We go to 1 Timothy 4, 1. But then he says they're equal in honor. Look at verse 23. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Man, he is bold. These people want to, I mean, he's standing in front of a crowd of people that want to kill him because he claims to be God. And then he makes statements like this: you need to honor me like you honor God. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. If you don't honor me, you're not honoring God. Can you imagine how that just stabbed into their hearts? Can you imagine how that just... did he just say, I'm not honoring God? And these people had given their lives to obeying the law. They thought that they were honoring God by trying to work their way to heaven, basically. They thought they were honoring God by doing all these rituals and all these traditions, and they had much of the Old Testament memorized. And I mean, we're God's chosen people. And you're telling me that if I don't honor you, who I barely know, I don't honor God? And they're angry because Jesus broke one of their 624 laws or whatever it is that they had made up out of the Ten Commandments that Jesus gave them. But Jesus said, I'm equal in honor. You honor me. And by the way, one of the ways that we honor Jesus is by being like Christ. Amen? And if we don't honor him, guess what? We're not honoring God either. We're not. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him. One of our part of our theme is exalting Christ. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Listen, Jesus is equal with God the Father, and we owe Jesus the same praise that we would give God the Father. Jesus is the Lord God Almighty. He had the power to come to this man who was unable to walk for 38 years and change him. And he did so much more for this man than just heal him physically. Jesus healed him spiritually. And although it was a miracle that this man could walk, the greater miracle was his sins were forgiven. Amen? And he now had the promise of eternity, something we can have too. The promise of eternity. Look at verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you. So he just claimed to be God. And now he's inviting all those listening to take part in eternity. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing as I hear. I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. We're going to elaborate on those verses in a couple of in a few weeks after I'm back from our trip to the conference. But we're going to elaborate. But I do want to say this. That through Jesus Christ, the redemption or the reception of eternal life is possible. And that's what he focuses on, verses 24 through 27. I'm just saying this. Anyone can have eternal life if they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And we must hear the word on this matter and believe on him. Are you glad you're saved this morning? It's a wonderful thing to have that promise. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you have confidence that God's going to fulfill his promise to allow you to spend eternity in heaven. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. But he says in verse 28 through 30, some powerful words here, some sobering words. God forgives our sins. God's going to resurrect us to where he is. This passage speaks of future resurrection. I'll go to 1 Corinthians 15. We're just going to touch on this. We're going to move on. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. This will help you, though, as a Christian. It won't just give you some Bible knowledge. It'll help you in your life. Look at verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 15. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Jesus is explaining these resurrections. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. This teaches us of the future resurrection of believers. And during this time, all believers will be brought up to be with the Lord. There's coming a day when those of us who are alive in Christ are going to join those who have gone before us. 1 John 4:15. They're familiar words to you, I think. Or 1 Thessalonians 4:15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I love this. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And Jesus promises to forgive our sins, those who put their faith and trust in him, at the pool of mercy. But he promises to someday allow us to be with him in heaven for eternity. That ought to give us some comfort. Amen? This is why it's important Jesus is God. Because none of this would be possible if he wasn't. He would have just been a man dying on a cross without power to forgive sins, without power to rise again, without power to give us resurrection of life. We have a new body, glorified body. We'll spend eternity in Jesus, in heaven with Jesus forever. But that's not going to be the case for those who don't know Christ. He's promised a resurrection, but he's also promised a time of judgment. Would you go back to our text there in John? Isn't it amazing that all of these words are a result of a man being healed on the Sabbath day? You see, God's timing was perfect. He knew what he was doing. These conversations would not have been had if it would have just been a Tuesday or a Thursday. He healed this man on the Sabbath day, and it stirred up a response amongst the Jews to approach him and address the situation. And Jesus said, I'm God. That stirred him up even more. And he said, because I'm God, I'm promising eternity to all those who put their faith and trust in me as a personal Lord and Savior. But I'm also promising a judgment to those of you who are going to reject me. In Revelation 20, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. Just listen. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Jesus said in John 5, look there, verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they, that's eternal life, those of you who have done what Christ said you must do and put your faith and trust in Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You have the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Look at verse 38. I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Listen, Jesus wants everyone to have the opportunity to be saved. If you've come to this pool of mercy, you can have confidence, not because you're going to work your way to heaven or try to get there on your own, but that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. But consider, though, the soberness of these verses when you consider the power of Jesus Christ and the man at the pool. Because of Christ's ability to save and because of mankind's helpless condition, we should be fervent in our obedience to tell others about Jesus Christ. But maybe somebody is here this morning who would say, I'm at that pool of mercy, and I'm not sure if heaven's my home. I'm not sure if I can get there. I'm not sure of my salvation. And Jesus is saying, I can save you. I have power to save you. I have the ability to save you. You've got to look to me and trust in me. But if you don't, verses 28 through 30 are a reality for you. There is an eternal judgment. You say, how can a loving God allow me to go to hell? Wrong question. How can a righteous judge God allow me to go to heaven? I'm a sinner deserving of punishment. But he loves me, and he wants me to know I can go to heaven. I put my faith and trust in Christ. I'm not better than anybody else. I just put my faith and trust in Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. Did what the Bible says I must do to go to heaven. Called upon him. It's not hard. It's not hard. I don't believe in this 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, easy believism stuff, but I will say this, it's not hard. It's not hard. You can know, without a doubt, heaven's your home. Say, okay, Pastor, well, I am saved, so what does this have to do with me? How does this make a difference in my life as a Christian? Why do I need to hear this? The all-powerful God of the universe. Listen, you serve a powerful God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Jesus said to this man, go and sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto you. How are you living your life, Christian? Say, what's the worst thing? I don't know. I don't know. I know this. When I've been in my sin as a Christian, I've been miserable. It defiles not just me, it defiles those around me. He wants you to live for him. He wants you to have life and have it more abundantly. He wants you to know the joy of the Lord in your life. There's no better feeling than knowing. It's not a pride thing. It shouldn't be. If it is, then there's something wrong, but it's a humbling thing. Wow. I was actually right with God today somehow because of God's grace and mercy. I did something that pleased God. It feels good. It's wonderful. It puts a smile on your face. You have an impact on your wife. You have an impact on your husband. You influence others around you. You want to tell people about Jesus Christ. You're excited. This man, what did he do? What did he do when he got healed? He went to the temple. He was excited to be in the house of God. He hadn't been there 38 years. He was in one place. Now he had he was walking in newness of life. You've been saved. Walk in newness of life and know the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It'll help you in your life. And there's a happiness that it covers all sin. It covers all depression. And listen, when you're walking with God and you're right with God and you're spending time with God, you forget everything else. I mentioned this. I talked really good about you this morning in Sunday school, babe. You would be really, did I not? I didn't make fun of her one time this time. You'd be really proud of me. But I said this. I fell in love with my wife more because of this couple's retreat I just went to. And when I was hanging out with her, I said, what do you want to do on the way home? Do you want to get home and just get cracking at things we got to do to get ready for Sunday? She's like, I just want to spend a little more time with you. I said, I do too. And so we're looking for a place to eat. And then she got this Facebook Marketplace thing that popped up. And she's like, you want to go buy this? I'm like, sure, let's go. And so every wife loves it when their husband says, yes, you can have money. So you go. We just spent some time together. It was a half hour farther south than we already were. And I just enjoyed. I just had a great time. And you know what? I was spending time with my wife, and I wasn't thinking about anything else. Not one thing else. I was just relishing in that time with my wife. And I came home, and I had to see my kids. I was just like, come on. You guys ruined everything. No, I'm kidding. I love you guys. But I loved her first, as the preacher said, over the couple's retreat. And I just enjoyed the time. When you're spending time with God, you're walking with him, there's something about everything else just pales in comparison. I know the problems are still there, Christian. I know the difficulties are still there. I know the hard times are still there. I know the challenges are still there. But you get close to God, and it's like, wow, God can handle those things. He can take care of it. He makes everything else seem smaller. Knowing God more, spending time with him, being in his word, it's a wonderful thing when you're done. You actually, your heart was in it, and you walk away from it going, wow, God's good. I trust you more, God, in this situation.